Genesis chapter 32. We'll get there in a moment. We won't start in Genesis chapter 32. Kind of want to set the stage for this passage of scripture. We'll be starting in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 32 in a few moments. I am beginning to work on our series in the book of Proverbs that we'll be starting in the fall. I'm looking forward to this series. It'll be a very real life, practical information, talking about things such as anger and fear, greed, hard work, integrity, priorities, ingenuity, all these things. There's a multitude of topics in the book of Proverbs. I just need to let you know, however, as we study the book of Proverbs, the reason why I think we can effectively do that here now is because is that we have set a groundwork in the Gospel of John, and we understand that nothing that we achieve earthly has any value or success unless it's done, as we said, through the strength of Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So you may think that you're having victory over your anger. You may think that you're being successful here in the world. You may think all these different things, and maybe your neighbors and friends think that too. But if it's not the outworking of Christ's life and power and strength through you, then in the eyes of eternity, then really you're not accomplishing anything. So I would encourage you, as we study Proverbs, to keep that in mind. And all these practical things that we will be studying and living out, do not attempt to do these in your own strength, but to rely upon the strength of the Lord for that. I have three passages of scripture that I like read this morning. The first one is in the book of Romans. And you can just, those who are reading, if you could stand and read them loudly for the folks, and then we'll talk a little bit about that before we get into Genesis chapter 32. All right, do you see a theme in those three verses at all? Did you see anything that's kind of repeated? What's that? Power, right. So let's look at this for a second here. The first question here on the board is, or it's just kind of give me an answer to this, define power in our contemporary culture. How does power look, display itself? How is it achieved in contemporary marketplace and politics? How does power look in that environment in our in today's culture? What do you think? Money certainly is part of it. Money. What else? What?
Fame.
Fame. Control. Right. Influence is a great word. Anything else come to your mind? Manipulation. Right. Okay, walking on other people. Power, getting the things that you want, right? If you're in a place of power, and if you are being able to use your power, you can kind of get the things that you want, right? So define power in contemporary culture. Good. You guys did a good job on it. Now let's turn to Scripture. What does Scripture say? How does Scripture define God's power? And how is God's power displayed for us to see? Where do we look? Where do we turn? Consider the Scriptures that we read. Where do we turn? Where do we look to see God's power? In Christ? Yes. In the gospel. That's right. Romans says what? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamite, the explosive energy of God. That the gospel is the power, the explosive power, strength of God is found in the gospel, or found in the cross of Christ. That is why he says, I am not ashamed. He says, I am not ashamed because there's reason to be ashamed. The reason to be ashamed, because his contemporaries look at the cross and they see nothing but foolishness, absurdity. It's crazy. And he says, however, I am not ashamed, for it is the power, the dynamite of God. Right? Now, let me give you some scripture to help support that a little bit. In the book of Psalms, it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, moon, and stars which you have made, okay? Psalm 8. Then in Isaiah chapter 52 or 4, let's see. I think it's Isaiah 52 verse 10. When it's talking about our redemption, it says that God brings about our salvation or redemption by the strength of his arm. These are just pictures, right? Pictures. But I think it paints us in a really interesting picture. Typically, when we think of God's power, and rightfully so, we're going to say, well, just step outside. You know, step outside and you will see the power of God. Go to Niagara Falls and you will see the power of God. Climb the Smokies or wherever. Go to the Grand Canyon, and you will see the power of God. And granted, we will. The night sky, the stars, you start describing the stars and all these things. But the Bible tells us that God was able to create all those things with his fingertips. But when it came to redeeming our souls, it said that he needed to roll up his sleeve. He needed to bear the strength of his arm. So when we look at the cross, we see the quintessential power of God. We see God at his best. Now that is just crazy to the world, that a man naked, shameful, on a cruel criminal's cross is where God shines out as his best. Second question, define wisdom in our rush for success, okay? When we think of our culture and in our contemporary world, these are not necessarily bad things. Well, let me just say one thing about power before we go. This whole idea of power being found in sacrifice and in weakness and in suffering, that's what Jesus did on the cross, right? Christ's death on the cross was a sacrifice. He suffered. It was painful. And in that pain, in that suffering, God was demonstrating to us his great power. It's an amazing thought. It really is. So, how does the world get a glimpse of that? Well, they do, because if you ask people who are successful or are powerful, they will look back and they'll say things like this. I can tell you about this, about my success or about my position of power. No pain, no gain, right? Or Thomas Edison said, when I think about the light bulb that I made and I think about all the times I failed, I really don't see those things as failure. I just saw those things as 10,000 things that didn't work to make a light bulb. But he realized that all those things where he was banging his head against the wall and he was running into hardship and he was running into failure, he realized that all those things were building blocks to his success. So they get a glimpse of this whole idea of the weak of a vision of weakness or suffering or sacrifice as a place of great power. Okay, wisdom. Define wisdom in our rush for success. How would the world, or how would your peers, or how would even you in your business, how would you use wisdom in order to succeed in this world? What things would you do? What things would you encourage? What would be the seven secrets of success? So what are some of these things that you need to do in order to be successful? Where's the wisdom? Yes.
Well, it was nice to think that perhaps all of your steps to success are the people.
Right.
So everything by that, I think.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs, right? Yeah. Okay, as you're thinking about your peers, you're thinking about living life in this world, what is the pathway of wisdom that leads to your success? What are the things that you have to do? What is the school of economics going to tell you? What are psychologists going to tell you? You want to be successful, what are they going to say? What? Work hard, right? No question about it. Work hard is a massive part of it. Work hard. What else? Dream big, right? Dream big. Dream big, work hard. What else? Yes, believe in yourself or even market yourself. If you have a business, you need to have good marketing. You got to be able to market yourself, market your business. These things are important if you're going to be successful. It's just the way it is. You deserve it. Don't you have to, if you're going to be successful, the wisdom of this world, and like I said, these things have their place and their value. Aren't they going to tell you this? You need to make sure you're surrounding yourselves with the right people. You need to make the right connections with people, people of influence, people who are movers and shakers. If you really want to make it, you need to have the right people around you, right? This all makes sense, that stuff. Okay, that's the natural way of understanding wisdom, just as we saw the natural way of understanding power, but God comes at it a different point. And now, how does God come at wisdom? Where do we see God? Where do we see God's wisdom on display? And again, look at the verses that we read. Where do we see God's wisdom on display? Proverbs 1. It's Jesus again, right? And in particular, a crucified Savior again. We read in Corinthians. Can you read for us verse 24 again, please, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Listen to what it says. Okay? We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about a crucified Savior. We're talking about the thing that is foolishness to the world, that's ridicule, that is just considered a mockery by the world. We look at it and we say, this, again, is God at his best, at his wisest, when he, by the death of Christ, brings his enemies to himself. He redeems the very ones who nailed him to the cross. By the gospel, through the cross, God himself now invites outcasts, the poor, the marginalized, the weak, the forgotten. Sinners become part of the kingdom of God through the cross. When we are out seeking to build a business, we're not seeking to invite around to us the marginalized, the forgotten, the needy. Because we don't have time to focus on the needy. We need to go somewhere. But God, in his ultimate wisdom, he surrounds himself with these, making a kingdom of God out of them. Now, the world does get a glimpse of this too. Understanding, because, you know, that's the whole difference between upward mobility and downward mobility. You know, the idea of if you want to go up, you need to keep reaching forward. But the world understands, if you ask somebody who's very successful, who was a family man, a father, and you would ask him and you would say, I'm looking back at your life, what are some things that you either regret or wish that you could have done more? And they would say, in all my striving to climb the ladder, I wish I would have gotten down more on my knees and played with my children. Because in the end, and they'll say this, the people who are really wise in their success will say, because in the end, what really matters is relationships, right? I mean, people in the world will tell you that. It doesn't take somebody who's just saved to get to that place where you understand that in the end, what really matters is relationships. So I wish in my quest to go higher and higher, once in a while, I would have got down on my knees a little bit more, gone down low and wrapped my arms around my kids and made little crazy noises with a little doll. Little horse, right? This brings us right to the table. The table, you see, where we have the bread and the cup sitting on it, is a reminder to us of that cross. The cross of Christ by which we, the marginalized, the needy, the sinners, the forgotten, the weak, the foolish, we now have been embraced by God and loved by God, and we now become the children of God. Now, often I think the problem is that we think that the cross ends at our redemption. And I think what we need to understand is the cross needs to be a constant part of who we are, constantly a reminder of the fact that we belong to Christ. Let me see. You see, this is the question, this is the statement that I want you, this is what we're going to build on today, this statement right here, the whole rest of the time before we celebrate communion. The same cross that saves us, God uses to mold and equip us. And when we think of cross, don't think of a golden cross you wear around your neck. The cross means sacrifice. The cross means pain. The cross means suffering, difficulty, hardship. The same cross that saves us, God uses to mold and equip us. And I think we do get that intellectually. I think if I sat down around the dinner table and I talked to you about it, you would say, sure, I remember. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to what? Pick up your cross and follow me. Okay, I understand I can pick up my cross and follow me. Now, can you please pass me the cake? Because I'm really starving here. I think there's a problem, though, a disconnect between what we say and how we live. When it comes to understanding that the cross continues to be a major part of who we are as Christians. I think there's this disconnect. Because I think that we come to the place where we see ourselves as we should, as children of a loving Father in heaven. And therefore, if we are children of a loving Father in heaven, then he is going to do his best to keep bad things from happening to us. He is going to do his best as a loving Father to keep bad things from happening to us. And so, therefore, when bad things happen to us, we are shocked. We are surprised and sometimes angry about it, and we say, why me, why God, right? It's now we respond a lot of times to bad things. But if we understand that the cross, suffering, hardship, sacrifice is supposed to be the part and parcel of the Christian life, then we won't be so shocked and surprised by it. We will understand it is part of Christianity, part of who we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus. I'm going to give you a statement, a common statement that any of us, I have made, many of us have made. I'm going to give you then from that statement the reason why we would make that statement. Then I will give you an encouragement of why that statement, it's kind of a sarcastic encouragement, by the way, of why that statement may be, your reason for that statement may be wrong. And then two questions, radical questions that you need to think about as you live your Christian lives. Here's the statement. I can't afford to help out so-and-so right now. Or, I don't have the time to volunteer. Here's the reason why you would say something like that. God, you see, doesn't expect me to give more than I can afford. Okay, there's a particular need. You see the need. You have a burden for that need. But you say, I can't afford to help out with that need. Or, you know, there's this particular ministry that you are drawn to, but you're busy. And you say, I don't have the time to volunteer. And you say, well, God doesn't expect me to do more than I'm able or more than I can afford. Well, then let me ask you a question. What does sacrifice really mean then? What does it mean to sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice? Does it mean a living sacrifice does not mean, right? It doesn't mean just to do things when they're convenient or when it's extra time. It means that you have to sacrifice something. It means that it may cost you something. It may be painful for you. But we don't want that in our lives. It's okay if Jesus suffers for us, but we don't really want to suffer for others. Here's two radical questions. Think about these, please. Think about these questions. What if God lets bad things happen to you because he's trying to bless you? What? That is radical, isn't it, really? What if God really allows bad things to happen to you because his purpose is to bless you? And I've used this example before, but it is just overwhelming to me. I was in the process of getting this building built. I was talking with dear friends of ours who are missionaries. I talked to Susanna Nicholson. And I was talking to her on the phone, and we had just gone through a situation where some thieves came on the property and stole a bunch of metal. And, you know, we're kind of trying to run into budget. We're trying to make sure that the building gets built without going into any debt. And so metal at that time was very expensive. And so a lot of money, thousands and thousands of dollars we lost. And so I was kind of mourning this on the phone with her. And I said, oh, yeah, it's so terrible, you know. These people came and they stole all this, and we're not sure what we're going to do. And as soon as I got done doing, I hear her laughing. She laughed. I'm pouring my heart out to this woman, and she laughs at me on the phone. She goes, and then she said, I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this. She's a woman whose years struggled with MS, and she came to the place where she understood that sometimes God allows bad things into our lives because he's seeking to bless us. She came to a place where she understood that. So when something bad was happening, she could laugh because she knew that God was doing something good, even though it looked like something bad was going on. What if God allows trouble in our life, problems into our life, hardship into our life, because he is trying to bless us? And so every time we are just resisting it, getting angry at it, fighting it, instead of just turning it over to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, not sure what to do, give me the strength to do what I need to next. Because I know you are a loving God and you're doing something in this. Second radical question. I don't even know if I was expecting that we were going to get to Genesis, but second radical question. What if God uses your pain and suffering to change the world through you? Wow. What if God is intentionally using your pain, your suffering, your sacrifice, the difficult things in your life, he is actually using them to change the world around you, the lives of the people that you love, your neighbors, your friends, your family members, your coworkers. And that is what he is using. He is using those things and how you respond to those things and how you are showing the strength of Christ in those things. And he is using those things to change the world. Don't we see that time and time again in the biographies that we read? That's how God has changed the world. Don't we see that in the life of Christ? Don't we see Christ hanging on the cross and in the midst of bearing our sin, our guilt, our misery, our pain, I mean experiences of great loneliness? He was never alone before. He never was alone before. He didn't know what loneliness felt like. And there on the cross, his Father turned his back on him, and all the loneliness, ugliness, and weight of sin was upon him. And as the soldier looked on him, he said, "Oh, truly, this must be the Son of God." That very moment, in his pain and his misery, God was using that to draw people to salvation. A thief on the cross, another one who was saved at that very moment. See, here's an ultimate victory. It's on the board here that sometimes we forget. One of the great victories of the cross is in its victory over evil, is that now in Christ, God can use evil for good. Evil, I mean, what a defeat of the enemy, where the enemy now is a pawn in the Maker's hand. And he can mold evil, and it still remains evil. It still remains something that one day will be completely wiped out of creation, out of the new heavens and the new earth, right? It still is evil, but God has so much power now as the victor that he can use that for good. Isn't that what Romans says? "For I know that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose." I mean, we say that, we know that verse, but do we understand the significance of that? That is meaning that those really terrible, bad things that are happening to you, God is molding them, shaping them, and you can even laugh at them because you know God is stronger and more powerful, and these things will not be victorious over you, but he is doing something in it. Because here's something that you need to know. If you really are going to move forward in your Christian life, if you're going to be successful as a Christian, if you're going to have Christian character, godliness, holiness, faithfulness, if you're really going to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, you need to walk in humility. And none of us want to walk in humility. Be honest with me. There's not a single person in here who wants to walk in humility. I don't. But unless we get to the place where we walk in humility, we will not be really effective in our ministry, because our ministry will be about ourselves without humility. Be my name, my reputation, my glory. Even though you're talking about Christ's glory, there's going to be part of you that's always saying, when there's success, "Well, you know, I kind of was the tool. Hey, I know I'm just a hammer, but hey, I'm a shiny one. I'm a Stanley." And so God needs to break us so that we can walk in humility and truly experience what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because it's no longer me who's blocking the work of the Spirit in my life to just fill me up with joy and peace and love. So that molding process in me and my usability is dependent upon my being broken by my Savior. And so here's what I encourage you to do. And we'll close with this. We won't even get into Genesis. I want to give you guys time on the table. Okay. You got a day timer, right? You got your iPhone. You set up schedules. However you do that. However you make plans. Maybe it's just in your mind. You set up goals. You set up expectations. You have these things in your mind. I want you to schedule into your day timer, into your planner, room for suffering and sacrifice. Just pencil it right in. Here, part of my goals, part of my expectations of who I am and my future, what my future looks like when I get up in the morning and I say, you know, "You shiny, bright new day, you know, I'm walking on sunshine," right? It's great. I'm walking on sunshine. But part of that, you understand and you expect suffering and hardship and sacrifice to be in your future. You actually pencil it in. So when it comes, it's not a surprise, but you see it as God's way of molding you and equipping you for service. Molding you, changing you, making your relationship to Him so much more dependent and deeper and meaningful, right? When we're independent and we think we can do it ourselves, then we kind of just like this. It's only when we're in pain, oh God, I'm in pain now, can you help me? But when I'm not, oh, okay, I can move my way. But we need to constantly be dependent upon Him. And so write it right down. I'll have you want to do it. Put it in your mind. But remember that these things are part of what it means. The cross continues to be a part of the Christian life, our experience, and it's for our good. God uses the cross to accomplish His great power and His wisdom in our lives. I think that if we could get that, it would save a lot of the resistance that we give to God when He begins to work. The great thing about God, though, is even though we may resist, and I'll get to Genesis next time, but when we resist, here's what's wonderful about God. He stays in the game. He doesn't turn around and go off pouting, take his ball and go home. He doesn't do that. We're His children, and we may resist the working of God, but He continues. I remember when I was a counselor at a camp for kids who are troubled, that there's only so many things that you can do to restrain somebody who is just flipping out. You got to do something for the safety of the individual and the safety of the other kids. So what we could do is there was a hold where you could just hold their arms, you make them sit in your lap, and you just hold their arms, and you just hold them in their lap, and they're flailing and crying, and then after a while they calm down, right? You can just hold them and you just don't let them go. Even though they're fighting and screaming and whatever, everybody eventually calms down. Everybody does. And God holds on to us. Even more kicking and screaming. But wouldn't it be great that when He begins to do that work, the hard work in our eyes, that we're not actually resisting it. We welcome it. As the disciples said, hey, we welcome persecution. Not that we want it, but we welcome it when we know that we're in the good hands of God and He's actually doing that to mold us and to equip us. So as we gather around the table this morning and we think about the cross, we look back and we remember what Jesus Christ has done. We consider His great sacrifice. But as we look at the cross, we should constantly also remember that it does its ongoing work in our lives. That the cross is continuing to do a work in our lives as Christians. And we need to allow that work to accomplish, so that God can accomplish that work, so that we can be closer to Him and be equipped for the things that He has called us to do.